Okay, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're on the exercising of faith, adding to our faith. And number one was virtue, which I call scriptural deportment, godly character. And virtue, of course, has to do with moral excellence, good character. And in the Greek, it indicates bravery and valor, which gives it just a little bit of a different meaning. But in other words, it's basically the courage to stand for truth. And if there ever was an hour in which the believer in Jesus Christ needs to stand for truth, we are living in that hour, because error is being promoted on every hand, and God's word is true. And John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." That's John 17, 17. Because in 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the truth." And then in John 16, he said, "The Spirit of truth, when he has come." So what do we have? We have the Savior's truth, the Spirit's truth, and the Scripture's truth. So therefore, if you go to John 8:32, if you know the truth of what? Will make you free. And then if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Number two, you add not only to your faith virtue, you add to virtue knowledge. I call this one godly counsel, spiritual discernment. See, when we think of knowledge, we think of the accumulation of facts. But when the Bible talks about knowledge, it goes much deeper than that. In other words, the wisdom, you can't separate in the Bible, you cannot separate wisdom and knowledge. Now, you can have knowledge without wisdom. That's what the world has. You cannot have wisdom without knowledge. You see, because wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom is putting into practice. Greatest definition I've ever heard of the wisdom of God is the ability to view life circumstances from heaven's perspective. In other words, seeing it through his eyes. So when it talks about knowledge here, it's not talking about just the facts of learning the facts of the Bible. It's talking about God giving us the discernment and the wisdom to be able to grasp the truth of what it says and then apply it to our hearts and to our lives, right? And of course, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, come to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Exeter the week that Wendell called us there, and God will give you all the... No, that's not what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. How many of us can ask of God? Every one of us. And what will he do? He'll give what? Liberally. You know what that means? Bountifully, abundantly. And then I love this, okay? The King James says, and upbraideth not. What that simply says is this: God will not reprimand you for asking. God will not scold you for asking. So how often can I ask for his wisdom? As often as I need it. How often do we need it? Every moment of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. And if I missed anything, we need it then also, right? But isn't it great to know that our God, who is wisdom, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So if you want the real experience and expression of wisdom, is none other than Jesus Christ himself, because he's made unto us wisdom. And it refers to the ability to handle life successfully. We need spiritual discernment. That's to be able to see it through his eyes. There are some things in the Bible that are very clear, very plain, very simple. You can't miss it. There are some things in the Bible that are more complicated, but yet God gives wisdom, we grasp it. There are some things in this book we'll never fully grasp this side of eternity. You know why? Because now we see through a glass darkly. Now we only know in part. Then we're going to know even as we are what? As we are known. Number three, I'm going to add to my faith virtue. I'm going to add to virtue knowledge. Now, I'm going to add to knowledge. I'm going to add to virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. And then to knowledge, I'm going to add, as it says here in the King James, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And I basically put this one, I called it, we generally refer and describe temperance as self-control. Well, there is a sense in which self-control, but self doesn't have any control. Okay, self can only have control as self is controlled by the Spirit of God. So really, we're not just adding self-control, we're adding godly control. And that comes through self-discipline. And self-discipline, I don't know, seemingly is almost a thing of the past, right? And those verses in Proverbs, a verse I give there in Proverbs 16:32, it's a great verse. It talks about that very matter of fact. Since we're in a Bible study, let's just go back and take a look at it. Got your Bible right there? Turn to the book of Proverbs. As far as I know, it's in the Old Testament. Oh, it is? Okay. And the reference that I have here is Proverbs 16 and 32, right? Yes. Proverbs 16, 32. It's a very, very interesting, verse. Here it is. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. He that ruleth his spirit. Well, you and I of ourselves, I mean, we can call temperance self-control, but the biggest problem you and I face is self. I mean, the biggest problem you're facing is not sitting beside you right now, even though you wives may think that. No, just kidding. Okay? The biggest problem you face is sitting in your seat. And the biggest problem I face is standing right here. I try to convince my wife otherwise of that, but for some reason over the years, she's able to discern differently, right? So, what do? We add self-control, but in reality, it's self-controlled by the Spirit of God. And when self comes under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's when Christianity becomes a joy. That's when it gets exciting. And by the way, everything else in the rest of this epistle is really based upon the seven truths here that we bring alongside, that we add to our faith, that become characteristics and evidence of our walk with the Lord and our life with Him. So it says here, be filled, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It means to be what? Controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I can see flesh under control. If I'm not controlled by the Holy Spirit, then flesh will be in control. And does flesh often come in control in our lives? Yeah, sure does. You read Romans chapter 7, even over into chapter 8, and you will see. Paul said what? Sin dwelleth in me. And that's why I do what I do, even though I may wonder why. So this self-control is really self-discipline, but it's self-discipline under the power of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. It basically also deals with the area of sexual desires. My passions are under control, and I have a question there. Do you master your body, or does your body master you? And that's Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. So let's look at the three things we've added. We've added to our faith, okay? First, virtue, okay? Moral excellence, godly character. Secondly, we've added to our virtue knowledge, discernment, wisdom, the application of biblical truth, not just the accumulation of biblical truth. Then we've added to that temperance, self-control, self-discipline. Only can happen as the passions and sex and the desires of my life come under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. And then I love this next one, okay? You add patience. The basic meaning of the word here is the word endurance. It's the idea of sticking with it. I've used this here many times before, but I only got three or four illustrations, so I keep using them. I taught at Word of Life Bible Institute in New York for 45 years, and I finished up last March. And I opened the school for 38 of those 45 years, and I opened the school every year with the Epistle of James, and I taught the Epistle of James there for 45 years. But I always had the students the first week. I had them the very first week, as I said, for 38 years. And I always had them repeat a little saying, and I'd have them say it so many times during the week that I'm sure by the end of the week, they were saying, if I ever hear that one more time. And I'd have them repeat it every class, sometimes a couple, three times. And number one was, I will not quit. Well, that's a good way to start off the first week, right? That's a good way also. Then 1 year in Florida, they had me teach it the last week. So that's a good one for the last week too, because you're stepping out in the world, right? I will not quit. We're living in the quitting generation. Really are. Husbands and wives are quitting marriage. Parents are quitting raising the children. Children are quitting obeying. I mean, you know, now thank God it hasn't reached the high offices of our land. But we're living, I figured you'd get that. We're living in the quitting generation. I will not quit. But then I always had them follow it with this, okay? By God's grace, I can do it. By God's grace, I can do it. I'll just give you an up-to-date on that. Last Thursday morning, we live at Word of Life in Florida, RV park, and every morning, Monday through Friday, if I'm home and we're there, I go up at about 7:45, and I have a cup of coffee with the maintenance guys. The head maintenance guy is from Booth Bay Harbor, Maine, and I just like to harass them. And so I go up. Matter of fact, when I'm away, I get a text from them wondering why I'm not there. But anyway, I go up every morning, have a cup of coffee, and we do it in the dining room if they're serving meals there, but usually now they're serving the meals down at the larger dining room where they have the summer camp. So they're just in the lobby. There's a couple of tables, and they sit around the tables, and the secretary for the director there, she comes to work about 6:15 in the morning, and so she always has the coffee pots on and going. So I go up and have a cup of coffee with the guys. Well, we're right at the stairs where they come down from upstairs, and a young man, a young lady came down the other morning, and we said good morning to them as they came down, and they walked through the lobby and went outside. About 40 minutes later, I was going to head back to my car to go back down to our place, and I meet them coming in right at the doorway. And I said, well, I said good morning to you before. I'll say good morning to you again. How you doing? Fine. And I started towards my car, and I looked, and the man's coming to me. He said, pardon me, sir, but he said, your face looks familiar. And I said, well, sometimes I wear the other one, but I put this one on this morning. And so we chatted, and I said, who might you be? He said, well, I'm from Germany. And then she spoke up, and she said, I'm from Peru, South America. He said, do you ever speak at Word of Life in Argentina? I said, many times. He said, I attended 3 years at Word of Life Bible Institute in Argentina. Then she said, you taught up at Scroon Lake, didn't you? Yeah. She said, I went to the first year and the second year at Scroon Lake, and her Spanish overruled her English. But anyway, she said, I spent 2 years there, and she said, I knew when I saw that hair that had to be you. And then I said to her, okay, you sat in my class 2 different times, second year and the first year. And I said to him, you sat, because I used it in Argentina, you sat into my ministry. Is there anything you remember? And without hesitation, they both together said, I will not quit. By God's grace, I can make it. I can do it, right? Anyway, not husband and wife, but I think they might just be trying to get together. And he still lives in Germany. She lives in Orlando, okay? And so they were there at Word of Life for a few days, had a good chat with them, and found out that they're still faithfully serving the Lord. But that's a good challenge to every Christian. I will not quit. Matter of fact, that's all I'll say it. Ready? I will not quit. Ladies?
I will not quit.
Guys?
I will not quit.
Everybody?
I will not quit.
Okay? By God's grace, I can do it. Ready? By God's grace, I can do it. Ladies?
By God's grace,
guys?
By God's grace,
let's all say each of them together. Ready? I will not quit. By God's grace, I can do it. So, what we have here is patience, endurance, steadfastness, dependency, sticking with it, staying by the self, by the stuff. I know you've never experienced that in your years and in the local church and so on, but I'll just tell you in case you see it sometime. Sometimes leaders and sometimes volunteers are kind of scarce in the local church. And no, it seems to be getting increasingly more so as our time goes along. But then thank God, in many instances, they're just a lot of faithful servants. In other words, a Christian who has added to his or her faith the virtue and the knowledge, okay, and then self-control, which is Holy Spirit control, and now you add steadfastness, endurance, stick-to-itiveness, dependence, because we seem to have some people who get all excited over something, they serve for a short time, and then all of a sudden They're conspicuous by their absence. They're like Finnegan, off again, on again, gone again. But then thank God for those folks that what? Stick by the stuff. Those that stand faithful. Here's how the book of James opens. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Then he says, my brethren, cheer up. It's going to get worse. He said, my brethren, count it, evaluate, reckon it, consider it to be a joy when, not if, when you fall into temptations, into trials, knowing this, the trying of your what? Faith. What were we emphasizing here in all these first verses? Faith, faith. So what's God doing? He's testing my faith. Faith that cannot stand the test is not genuine faith. That the trying of your faith, okay? Peter says, the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, okay? May tried with fire might be found under the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. So go back to James 1. He says this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Same thing we have here, endurance, steadfastness, sticking with it. So God tests us. If I were to mention one character in the Old Testament who God seemingly tested, tried beyond, over and above any other, who would he be? Job. No end of sabbat. Matter of fact, right now in my daily Bible reading, I'm reading in the book of Job. And Job and God and the devil had a little conversation. And Satan says, you got a hedge around Job. You take that hedge away and he'll curse you. Okay? And so, boy, God gave, how would you like to think and how would I like to think that God would give Satan the same permission in your life and mine tonight that he gave him in the life of Job? He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost, and he was a very wealthy man. He had, what, 10? Yeah, 10 children. Lost his children. Then he was smitten in boils all over his body. Then his own wife said, why don't you curse God and die and get it over with, man? She was a real encourager. And then he had them three wonderful comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Everybody needs a comforter. One of them said, you're a hypocrite. The other one said, you're full of sin. The other one said, you never did amount to much anyway. Job was more miserable when they got down than he was when they started. Then a young man, the name of Elihu is correct because that's what I call him. He's young. He's not supposed to know anything, right? He said, you know what, Job? I think God's trying to get your attention. I think God's trying to humble you. And boy, he was sure allowing some severe means to do it, right? But what did God do? God restored. The Bible says in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. Okay? So God restored to him and so on. And Job came out the overcomer instead of being defeated. But that young man pointed out the thing. God is what? He's humbling me. Now, God uses some unusual means sometimes to allow you and me to be humbled, okay? But patience, endurance, steadfastness. I don't know about you, but my number one virtue has never been patience. I think if it's going to be done, it ought to have been done yesterday, okay? Had a young fellow at Living Waters working for us. Well, I got to change that word. He wasn't working for us. He was on the staff, but he didn't work. And so one day, I gave him an assignment of clipping along the entire brook. There even was some water running in it, believe it or not, okay? I gave him that assignment about 9:30 or so in the morning. I walked on by about 1 o'clock or 1:30 after lunch. He wasn't there, and probably two-thirds of it at least was still left. So I sent one of the guys to get him. And I said, I thought I told you this morning I wanted this trimmed on both sides. He said, did you mean you want it all done today? I said, no, I actually wanted it done yesterday. I forgot to tell you. So that's why I told you today. And I said, by the way, you don't go anywhere till you finish it. And if we have the evening meal, you don't come to the meal. You stay until you finish it. Okay? He stayed and finished it, but he did get it done before the evening meal because he liked to eat. Now, Christians, sometimes we're a little bit like that, aren't we? So what do? We add, okay? We add godly consistency, steadfast dependence. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've already used those verses in James. Hebrews 11, Moses endured. You know, we have that whole list of the heroes of faith, okay? What does it say? Moses endured, and many of those endured, seeing him who is invisible. Now, it's not easy to see the invisible. How can we see the invisible? Through the eyes of faith. And therefore, that gives us consistency. And in my years as a pastor, over the years, how much I appreciated the consistency of some of God's people, the faithfulness, the dependence, okay? They were there, steadfast. You could depend on them and knew they were going to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Notice I jotted down here, temperance is handling the pleasures of life. This is just a suggestion. Patience is handling the pressures of life. And long-suffering is handling the people of life. And I think if you study that in the light of Scripture, you will find that to be true. Look at it again, okay? Patience, endurance, is handling the pressures of life, and there are pressures of life, okay? Temperance is handling the pleasures of life. Not as easy to handle the pleasures sometimes as it is the problems. Long-suffering is handling the people of life. Patience is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Do not quit. And there's several verses there that would be a great help to you, and you can look them up on your, at your leisure on your own. But you go back to James chapter 1, after he talked about that, and he said, try and give your faith work with patience. He said, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's verse 4. What's verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, there it is. He just talked about facing the pressures of life, the trials of life, staying with it, not quitting. Now he said, just in case you lack the ability to see it from God's viewpoint, ask of God. He's got lots of faith. He's got lots of patience. He's got lots of wisdom, okay? Because Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Now, down number 5. Add to that one, patience, you add godliness. Woo. You add to your patience godliness. I got godly Christ-likeness. Serious dedication to worship well, piety, reverence, characterized by a seriousness and a sanctity. 2 Peter 1. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about the last times, what's going to happen, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that word conversation in the King James Bible is used 3 different ways. Number 1, it refers to conversation. It refers to your language, to your talk, to your discussion. The major use of it in the New Testament, it means your conduct or your behavior. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's let your behavior. Then there's a third use of it. Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. So it actually has to do with our eternal abode, but primarily it has to do with conduct and behavior more than it does just our speech and our language, okay? So he says that your conversation may be such that is pleasing. The word godliness, I mentioned this earlier, is used 10 times in the pastoral epistles. Those verses in Titus 2, 11 through 14 there, listen to them. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches me what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In the sky, by and by. No, it's not what it says. It says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. in this present world. That means the eighth day of April, 2024. So here's a question. Did I live in this world today soberly? Okay? And that word basically means soundly, solidly, biblically. Okay? So did I live today soundly, solidly, biblically? Did I live righteously? And did I live godly in this present world? And he says you can do that by doing this in Titus, looking for. So you're leaving something, you're living for someone, and then you're looking for something. You're not only looking for something, you're looking for someone. Looking for what? That blessed hope. So what do we have in 2 Peter? Chapter 1, we have the foundation, getting to know him, getting godly aspects into our lives. In chapter 2, we have the enemy, the false teachers, the scoffers. We have the immorality. But then in chapter 3, we're looking for. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the uppertaker. And one of these days, he's going to break the clouds of glory. And I'm excited already, okay? And Lord willing, this coming Saturday, my wife and I will be going up to Lincoln, and there's a lady there who played the piano at Living Waters from day one up until about 2-3 years ago. She worked in the office for years. She's been there every summer, and she will be 100 years old. And I talked to her on the phone last week, and she said, I told you last Labor Day not to pray that I'd live to be 100. She wanted to go home to be with the Lord. We had two ladies at Living Waters. Evelyn Emery is this lady. The other one is Nada Reynolds from Herman Baptist Church. She'll be 100 in May. Okay, they're about 1 month apart. And Lord willing, we'll be there and help. She does, I don't think she knows. She probably does with media today, you know, before you get there, right? But my wife and I are glad that we're here, and the birthday, they're having a little celebration for at the church, and so on. But I was thinking about that as I talked to her the other day, and they just recently had to put her in a facility, and to put it mildly, she's not a happy camper. And so I said to her, you know, Evelyn, God may have you there to be a witness. She said, I knew that's what you'd say. I said, he may have you there to make an impact in the lives of some others. But she just genuinely loves the Lord. But listen to this. Before we ever purchased Living Waters property, and this summer will be 53 years of the ministry of Living Waters, the year before we purchased it, one of the men in my church, one of my deacons, he knew of that property. And so he and I went up. We took a look at it. Beautiful day. We went up there. The grass was about yay high. Hadn't been used for 2 or 3 years. The lake was glossy calm. I could just see. And he and I just bowed there on the shores of the lake and prayed. Come back and shared it with the church. And then we set up a prayer meeting on the property, invited everybody, churches, Christians around to come, praying as to what Lord would have us to do. Mrs. Emery was there to that prayer meeting. She was expecting what is her youngest child. She and her husband were there. They were at a camp every summer. They're from Wudapitlock, and every summer. So here we are celebrating, one, if God doesn't take her home before, but we're celebrating 100 years. You know what that's called? That's called consistency. That's called faithfulness. That's called standing by the stuff, okay? So then what? Godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is just doing what he says. That's as simple as that. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's just the outliving of the indwelling of the control of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Some people read the Bible, and boy, they know the Bible, okay? But they don't live the Bible, okay? They can come up with more questions than Quakers got oats. And they know the basic facts of the Word of God. I had a dear lady years ago, moved into state here. My wife and I, when we were pastoring in Woodland, I went up and opened up a church in Topsfield, Maine that hadn't been open for years, and went up there on Sunday afternoon and preached the gospel. And we had a lady that had moved in from out of state, and she started coming. She read her Bible. She would talk to me and ask questions, came every Sunday. She read her Bible completely through, from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation, and she missed Jesus Christ. Totally missed him. Every Sunday, she'd ask me about so-and-so begatting so-and-so. She knew more about those begats than I ever could even imagine. She knew the lineage, okay? She knew the facts. So I said to her, you read your Bible completely through, and you missed the Savior. One Sunday afternoon, I preached and gave the invitation down the aisle, weeping like a baby. And as I'm counseling with her after, I said to her, you don't know how thrilled and excited I am to see you today walk the aisle. She said, Pastor, I've been long enough doing it, haven't I? And then she said this to me. She said, when you said to me, you read the Bible completely through and you missed Jesus Christ, she said, I won't tell you what I thought of you. But she said, I could not get away from it. Gloriously saved. If I were to take you to my library, which is in that home that this church owns, okay, if I were to take you to my library today, I can show you two complete sets of books. One of them, okay, every book of the Bible, she read every one of those books and then called. She moved years later to Massachusetts, then called and said, would you possibly accept this as a gift? I said, well, give me a week to pray about it. I said, no, put it in the mail today. But anyway, that books, okay, and of good, solid Bible teachers. So what happened? She missed Jesus Christ, but then the Spirit of God began to enlighten the Word of God, right? What is that? That's godliness. That's godliness. So it doesn't matter where I was. It doesn't matter how bad I may have been. Thank God, by the grace of God, I can be transformed. This is what Peter is saying, okay? And I mentioned there godliness used 10 times in the pastoral epistles, okay? Now, second, I get a lot of scriptures there. And someone has suggested three motives of Peter's ministry. And I didn't jot down who the name was, but I want to just give it to you, okay? The first one was obedience, and that would be chapter 1 and verse number 2. Grace and peace, okay, multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So obedience. The second one was the right thing to do. And they had that down in verse number 13. I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then the third one was a hastening and a zeal to do it. That's verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor. And by the way, that word endeavor is the same basic word as the word diligence. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Just think of those three things again. Obedience, that's 1:12. The right thing to do, 1:13, and hasten to do it. Don't hesitate, okay? So what is that? That's godliness in action. So I have a statement here. A godly person does what is right because it is right. A godly person does what is godly because it's right and it's the proper thing to do. Now, the first five truths that we've had all have to do with my spiritual relationship to the Lord. Okay? You add to your faith virtue, you add to virtue knowledge, you add to knowledge temperance, you add to temperance patience, steadfastness, and you add to patience godliness. Now he says that you have those five characteristics functioning in your life. We're going to deal with how you deal with your fellow man, how you deal with your fellow believer, how you deal with your work associate, how you deal with the members of your family, how you deal with your fellow church member, and not only that, but how we deal with the unsaved world. So notice the next one. In verse number 6, I'll read the whole thing, verse 5 again. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Now, to godliness add brotherly kindness. I have down godly concern, sincere desire, fervent, practical caring for others. The basic word is the word Philadelphia, okay? brotherly love, brotherly affection. Do good unto all men. 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9 says you're called to this. 1 Peter 1, 22 says the sincere love of the brethren. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. 1 John 5, 1 and 2 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you hate and devour one another on a regular basis. No, it said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. And then in Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, we're taught of God to love one another. Paul said, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do I love that fellow member of the body of Christ? Do I love that fellow believer? Do I love that fellow believer who even irks me? Okay? And I, you know, every once in a while you meet some Christian that irks you. But you know what? You probably have irked some other Christians too. So what do? Now, we don't excuse their wrong, but love. And a multitude of sins will be covered with genuine love. So what? If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then we ought to be able to love one another. And I tell people all the time, if you're saved, you may not like me, but you better learn to love me. I'll tell you why. You're going to put up with me for all eternity. I'll haunt you throughout the years of eternity. Okay? And so I think Christians are going to get along in heaven. We're not doing too well down here, but I think we'll get along up there. I don't think we're going to have our own little secret compartment, right? But isn't it great to know the Lord? Yeah, that's terrific, all two of you. Let's try that again. Isn't it great to know the Lord? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're a good group. So, brotherly kindness, okay? That love one for another. To see that genuine love in the body of Christ. I served for many years on the board of Word of Life. And there's a well-known preacher that's on the board. He's an excellent student teacher of the Word of God. Every year when he'd see me at the board meeting, I'd go up and shake hands with him. He'd never say hello or anything else. He'd always say to me, you are a blessing. And I always said to him without exception, it's a lot better than being a curse. But he just was that type of guy. He just had that genuine reality of godliness and the love of Christ that shed abroad in his heart. You and I have a responsibility before God to be a blessing one to another, okay? And so therefore, we love one another. And then the last one, okay? And you add to brotherly kindness love. Now this one is that agape love. This one is that divine love. This one is the love of God. And the love of God is greater far. I call it godly compassion, sanctified devotion. It's the top rung of Peter's ladder of love, okay? Seeing the highest good of the other person, loving the unlovely, okay? Developing a fruitful life in Christ is a process. Love needs to be the great trait of every believer. Charity, not only a love for the people of God, but for all people. Brotherly love, we love because of our likeness to others. Agape love, divine love, we love in spite of the differences we may have. That would be the love of Jesus Christ that is revealed. So, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then what? We get the five right here, we'll get the other two right, and it's 1 minute of, let's pray, and we're done. Father, how we thank you for the joy and privilege of opening your word. Your word is so precious, it's life-giving, it's eternal. And Lord, help us to get it settled in our hearts. Give each one safety as they travel to their various homes. And may the truth of thy word tonight grip our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.